wearing of gold or a putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And there in verse 3, it says the wearing of apparel and the plaiting of the hair are not necessarily wrong in themselves, but when we do it to be fashionable and have pride, then it can be wrong. And we need to have that hidden man of the heart in verse 4, an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Those that are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening. We again greet you this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is again good to be in the Lord's house and to again together look into God's word and see what he would have for us this evening. First three messages through this series, we looked at some of the great themes of God's word. Sunday morning, we looked at our Creator God and the greatness of the God that we serve. Sunday evening, we looked at the holiness of God. Last evening, we looked at the subject of repentance as a right response to sin. Through most of these rest of these weekday evenings, we want to look at some practical aspects of Christian living. We're going to look at forgiveness, at envy, at joy, and serving our Lord. This evening, we want to take up the subject of outward adornment and inner beauty. You heard the text that was read for us in the opening that speaks about outward adornment and inner beauty given by the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Paul gives similar instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where he says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." We want to consider this evening these texts and examine them from an expository standpoint. What does God's word mean in these verses? What do they mean, and how do we apply them in our lives? I think we understand that in our congregation, in many of our congregations that we fellowship with, we understand them to mean that we do not wear jewelry or excessive outward adornment. And I want to uphold that view, I believe, and accept that this evening, that these verses are to be accepted and applied in our lives. But I want to share what I have to share this evening with an attitude of charity towards many Christians who do not believe and practice as we do, do not want to be derogatory or condemning. Nevertheless, I want this evening to share with conviction what I believe the Word of God teaches us in these verses. I want to begin our thoughts this evening in perhaps an unlikely place. In the book of Exodus, God gave the children of Israel some very detailed instructions about how they were to build the tabernacle, the place that would represent God's dwelling in the midst of the camp of Israel after they left Egypt. On Mount Sinai, God gave to Moses the pattern that he was to follow of how this tabernacle was to be built. Hebrews tells us that the pattern that God gave to Moses was patterned after heavenly things, The tabernacle was to be an earthly representative of heavenly things. The tabernacle was built as a building of immense beauty. There was gold throughout the entire interior of this building. There was the altar of incense and the table of showbread, both of them overlaid with gold. There was also the candlestick wrought out of pure gold. There was the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold, and over at the mercy seat also built out of pure gold. Between the Holy of Holies and the holy place there was a veil of purple and blue and scarlet and linen with cherubims worked into it. And likewise, around the perimeter of the tabernacle, there was a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and linen and cherubims. The tabernacle was a building of immense beauty. It took incredible talent of the skilled workmen to build it. You can imagine the gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet red, the white linen, all adorning the interior of this tabernacle. But then we read something incredible. We read that all this dazzling beauty was to be covered over on the outside, first of all, with curtains of goat's hair. And over top of the curtains of goat's hair, there was to be ram skins dyed red. And over top of the ram skins dyed red, on the very top, for everyone to see, the King James says that there was to be badger skins, covering it all up. Now, as we study into that word that's translated badgers, we would understand that most likely it was not badgers as we think of it. The badger was an unclean animal. It's unlikely they would use a badger to cover the tabernacle. But those who comment upon what that Hebrew word means says that it likely, it could, well, actually, they're not agreed on what it means, but they say that it could refer to some kind of sea creature, something similar to a dolphin. Some say that maybe it's an antelope, but regardless, it's some kind of leather that likely was rather dull looking. But to think about that, it's rather incredible. All that beauty, and yet it was covered up with a pile of goat's hair and leather. When all the people around the camp looked at the tabernacle of God, all they saw was that covering of leather, covering it all up. Only the priests who went into the inside of the tabernacle saw the incredible beauty of that tabernacle. I think that is a picture, a little picture perhaps, of what the apostles were speaking about when they talked about outward adornment and inner beauty. God designed it that way. And I don't know exactly why it did, but God designed it that way. It was not for lack of materials that they did not exquisitely adorn the outside of the tabernacle. Moses had to tell the people to stop giving because they brought so many materials for the building of the tabernacle. It was built according to God's blueprint. You know, in the New Testament, we are told that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so in some way, our bodies might reflect that Old Testament tabernacle. Now, I don't think we need to go around with covered in goat's hair or leather garments, but I do think there is a picture there because it parallels what we find here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in 1 Peter chapter 3. God puts the emphasis on the inside. He wants our hearts to be beautiful in His sight. He wants our hearts, the inside of us, to be beautiful. To be beautiful with holiness, to be beautiful with the fruits of the Spirit, to be beautiful with Christ-likeness. He wants the emphasis of the beauty to be on the inside, on our hearts. And Peter and Paul, in their instructions here, call us to adorn ourselves in modest apparel on the outside. I think there's a picture in the tabernacle of what God calls us to live. The way He calls us to live. Now, as I said, there are a variety of opinions among Christians regarding these passages. Some would reject these verses as not applicable for today. They might say that these instructions were only given as a result of local customs in the areas that Peter and Paul wrote to, and that they have no application for us today. Others would say that there's a general principle here to follow, and that it's not wrong to wear jewelry as long as it's not is not excessive. Others of us, as I said, would understand that these verses reveal to us the will of Christ for his followers in all ages. That they are the will of Christ for his church. That they give us not general principles as well as specific guidelines by which to order our lives and our conduct and our appearance. One commentator says that more than any other Christian group, the Quakers know the secret of Peter's words. I want to be in the group that knows something of the secret of what Peter has to say. As we look at these verses, before we dive into them, I want to begin with some general observations about these verses. First, I want to make it very clear to our minds that these verses are part of God's inspired word, and they ought to be handled reverently. They are part of God's word. They cannot be ignored or dismissed. They need to be interpreted carefully. We need to study them. We need to follow them. We need to recognize that they are part of Scripture. Sometimes people can criticize some practices and say that they are only the tradition of men. But here we are dealing with Scripture. And we need to recognize that here we have the Word of God, the plain teaching of Scripture on this matter. And we need to recognize it as such and not dismiss it as mere tradition. Some might say it's presumptuous to try to define how Christians ought to adorn their bodies. But it is not presumptuous if we deal with this subject according to the teaching of God's word. Now, Tertullian was an early Christian writer who wrote around the year 200, and it seems that he dealt with that same accusation. And he wrote, when writing on this subject, he says that it could be presumptuous, except, he says, and I quote, insofar as it will not be presumptuously if we treat the subject in accordance with the apostle, referring to the writings of Peter and Paul. We are dealing with the word of God. This is God's word to us, and we want to accept it as such. Secondly, as a general observation, I would say that we find here principles for both men and women. It is true that the apostles address these specifically to women, but I believe as we consider what they would say, we understand that we find here that these are principles that ought to apply to men as well. That perhaps there are specific instructions directed to women, but that we as men ought to heed and listen to what is we find here in these verses. I think we ought to also emphasize as we look at these verses that there are two sides to what is said here, both the outward and the inward. Maybe sometimes we can focus only on the outward and ignore the inward. But we need to recognize that in these verses, the apostles say just as clearly speak just as clearly about the outward as well as the inward. They place just as much emphasis upon the importance of having on our hearts, and perhaps even more emphasis upon the importance of what is in our hearts. We want to have humility in our hearts as well as on the outside. And I think we do well to remind ourselves that sometimes we can be proud of our plainness. And that ought to humble us and to challenge us. Sometimes we can be proud of how plain we are. And we ought to allow God's Spirit to challenge us in that way. We want to obey both commands, both the inward and the outward. Jesus had stern rebukes for the Pharisees who made themselves look good on the outside, but inside were full of death. He spoke about that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 25 through 28, how that the Pharisees made clean the outside of the platter, but inside they were full of ravening and decay. They made the outside of the sepulcher look good, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. And Jesus said to them, you ought to clean the inside as well as the outside. If we are to be true followers of Jesus Christ, we need to follow both of those things and make sure both of those things are in our life. There are those who say that these verses are not for today, and in answer to that, I think we ought to consider that these are plain teachings of Scripture. Many people today wear jewelry for the same reasons that they did in the days of the apostles Peter and Paul. One writer named George Kuntz, who wrote a lengthy book entitled Rings for the Finger, it was several hundred pages long, and I'll quote from him maybe a couple times tonight, but he says that the innate love of adornment has existed from the very earliest periods of history. The conditions very likely that existed in Ephesus, where Timothy lived, and where in Asia Minor, where Peter was writing to, the conditions that existed there were likely very similar to today, that people wore jewelry for many of the same reasons that they do today. I also want to point out that some translations of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 read that, let me turn to that so I get the wording correct. Some versions, such as the New King James Version and the New American Standard Bible, say in 1 Peter 3, verse 3, they say, whose adorning let it not be merely that outward adorning, in that they so that it would seem that as if Peter is saying that our adorning ought not merely to be outward, but it ought to also be inward. And I would note this evening that that word merely, if we look at those translations of the Bible, the word merely is included in italics, indicating that the word merely is not in the original Greek text. The translators added it because that is the way they interpreted that portion of Scripture. But there is no word merely in the original Greek text. If Peter and Paul wanted to say that it should not be merely the outward, they had the means by which to say that, but they did not say it. And also, Paul did not say merely in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And those translations that do include merely in 1 Peter chapter 3 do not include it in 1 Peter chapter 2. We have a plain command. The ESV, I think, rightly translates 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 when it says, do not let your adorning be external. Another consideration some might raise is that they might ask, what about the wearing of jewelry in the Old Testament? Did not the people of Israel in the Old Testament wear jewelry? We read of Rebekah receiving earrings and bracelets when the servant of Abraham came to meet her. We read of the people of Israel wearing golden earrings, which they gave to Aaron to make the golden calf. We read of people donating jewels of gold for the building of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 61 refers to a bride adorning herself with jewels. We might ask, in light of the people of Israel in the Old Testament wearing jewels, should we not conclude then that it is not wrong to wear gold and pearls, as Peter and Paul say? But I would observe this evening that we find in the Old Testament no command from God concerning the wearing of these ornaments, either for it or against it. And I would also observe that the Old Testament often describes people's actions that were not God's original plan. Just because the Old Testament describes some of the people of Israel doing certain things, we ought not to conclude that it is God's original plan. We read of many of the Old Testament saints living in polygamy, and yet we believe that that was not God's original plan. And so we ought not to automatically conclude that just because the Old Testament describes the people of Israel doing a certain thing, that that was God's original plan for his people. Also, Jesus says that sometimes God allowed things that were not ultimately God's will for his people. Jesus says that God allowed divorce, even though it was not God's original plan. We also read in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16, and the following verses, a warning that the prophet gives against the daughters of Jerusalem because of the pride in their hearts that was expressed by their outward adornment. And I'll read just a couple of those verses. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet." He talks about the ornaments that they wore, and he says in verse 18, and he goes on to speak of God's judgment against them. Now, the judgment was specifically because of the pride that was in their heart, but he also warns them that against the pride that was expressed in their outward adornment. I think those verses lay the ground for the New Testament commands that we find the apostles giving to us. Another consideration some might bring to these verses is they might say that as long as our heart is right, the outward doesn't matter. And it is true that God is very concerned about our heart. But I believe we also see in Scripture that God is concerned about the outward. He did not tell the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 that the outward does not matter. He says, but rather they ought first to cleanse the inside, that the outside may be clean also. God is concerned about both the inside and the outside. And even if our hearts are right, it may indeed be that there are many humble Christians who wear jewelry. But I think we ought also to consider that many times our outward appearance makes an impression upon other people, even if that is not the impression that we wish to make upon them. And James, it talks about the man who came into an assembly with rich apparel and with a gold ring. And his appearance, his mere appearance, regardless of what the status of his heart was, made an impression upon the assembly. It caused the people of the assembly to look upon that man as a wealthy man and to place higher esteem upon him than they ought to. And so it is that even though our hearts may be very humble, it can be that making our bodies a showcase of wealth can set ourselves above those who cannot afford costly jewelry. We want to put the emphasis upon the inside. And when we do not adorn the outside excessively, it tells that we are putting, that hopefully it is our desire to put the emphasis upon the inside, upon the heart, upon inward beauty of the heart. I think many times putting the emphasis upon outward adornment can create an attitude of comparing ourselves among ourselves. When once we give ourselves to fashion, to cosmetics, to jewelry, we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves, and it begins to create an attitude that if someone does not have those things, that they are not beautiful. But we want to emphasize this evening that God has created each individual beautiful, regardless of how well they are able to adorn the outward body. And so this evening I want to look in some detail at the words that the apostles use in these verses in order to help us to better understand God's will and his word as he speaks it on this matter. I'm going to spend most of my time here beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And perhaps you want to turn there and follow along as we look at the words that the apostle Paul uses in this verse. He says here, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." He has admonition for how he would that women would adorn themselves. And he gives us three words to describe how it is that he would that women should adorn themselves. The first word that he uses here is the word modest. He says, In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. He wants them to use modest apparel. What does the word modest mean? The word modest in the Greek definition of that word means literally orderly or well arranged. That which is seemly, that which is becoming. And that would indicate to us that the apostle would, that the follower of Jesus Christ would dress in a way such as is becoming of a follower of Jesus Christ. That his or her dress would be orderly and well arranged, becoming of someone who has named the name of Jesus Christ. I think this word that signifies orderly or well arranged or becoming indicates to us that we are not to go around dressed slovenly or appearing ragged and dilapidated, but that God has given to each of us a natural beauty that can be maintained by keeping our bodies and our clothing well maintained. Not in a way to adorn it, but as to maintain it in a orderly way that is becoming of Jesus Christ. Maintaining our bodies in an orderly way and maintains the natural beauty that God has given to us. I believe we ought to recognize this evening that God has given to us a natural beauty. He is our creator. He has created us in his image. He has created men and women beautiful. They don't need all kinds of cosmetics and dyes and jewelry to make them beautiful. People are beautiful simply the way that God created them. And I think we need to affirm that. That people are beautiful. Maybe sometimes people give themselves to fashion and to adornment because they feel that they are worthless and ugly. And I think we need to counter that lie with the truth that God has created each individual beautiful the way they are. Another early Christian writer, Clement of Alexandria, who wrote, again, around the year 200, perhaps a little earlier than that, speaks of those who adorn themselves with cosmetics, and he says that those who lavishly give themselves to cosmetics, he says, so they dishonor the creator of men as if the beauty given by him were nothing worth. I like what he says, because the beauty that the Creator has given to us is worth something. And we need to affirm that this evening. Our bodies are not shameful. Instead, we ought to recognize that God has created us, and we can rest content in the way that God has created us. We are to clothe ourselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel becomingly covers our bodies in a way that is honoring to God. And we're not going to go into detail this evening of what modest clothing is. That's no doubt that we have time for that this evening. And I want to focus explicitly on what these words mean. And I want to move on to the next word. The word is shamefacedness. Paul also says here in verse 9 that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Now this is a word that probably no one uses. And perhaps it's hard to understand. But there are various language authorities, including Webster's 1828 dictionary, that says that this word shamefaced was originally spelled shamefast, F-A-S-T, and that it referred to the idea that the person who possessed this quality was held or restrained by a healthy shame. That is, they possessed a healthy shame that restrained them from doing any evil deed. Shame can be good or bad, and the Greek language has two words for the word for shame. One refers to the bad type of shame, the shame that one experiences when they have committed a crime or have done something wrong. And then there's a healthy sort of shame, and that is the word that is used here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, and it refers to the shame that a righteous man possesses. It is the shame in his heart that recoils at even the thought of doing a wrong or an indecent deed. It is that attitude that that quality of character that recoils at even the idea of doing a dishonorable act. That is shamefast, held fast or restrained by a healthy shame. And so it is here that the possessing the quality of being shamefast restrains us from indecent and dishonoring apparel on the outside. We live in a society that shamelessly exposes nakedness, that shamelessly makes a show of their bodies. We don't need to go too far to see that in television shows and pictures all around us, and in the fashion world all around us. But Christ calls us to be shamefast, restrained by shame, restrained from doing the dishonorable or indecent act. That is what Paul says ought to characterize our outward adorning. And then he says a third quality that ought to characterize our outward adorning is that of sobriety. Sobriety has the idea of sound thinking, having a mind that is ordered according to Christ, guided by the mind of Christ. We want to have our minds and our attitudes guided by the mind of Christ, guided by Christ's humility, guided by Christ's love for others, guided by Christ's focus on eternal things rather than on temporal things, guided by Christ's devotion to the praise of God rather than to the praise of men. These are three words that are used to describe what ought to be our outward adorning. And then Paul gives us four words that describe things that we are to avoid in our outward appearance. He says we ought to have those three things, and he says that our outward appearance ought not to be with broidered hair. Broidered hair refers simply to braided hair, and probably refers to exquisitely braided hair that many people used in Paul's day. To the fashionable hairstyles of Paul's day, where the women adorned their hair, perhaps even braiding or intertwining ornaments into their hair. In contrast to that, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that a woman's hair ought to be modestly covered. He says not with broidered hair, and he says not with gold. Gold simply means gold ornaments. We also in our churches understand this to mean that it includes the wedding ring. And we choose not to wear the wedding ring on the basis of what Paul says here, that we are not to adorn our bodies with gold, with ornaments of gold. You might say, well, can the wedding ring be an exception? Can it be an exception to what Paul says here? And I want to offer several observations and consideration of that question. And the first is, I would observe that the wedding ring originated as a practice not among a Christian people, but among pagan nations. I referred earlier to the George Kuntz, who wrote a book called Rings for the Finger, a book 360 some pages long. He wrote it in 1917, but his book is an authority on the subject of rings, and he wrote concerning the wedding ring. He said this, and I quote, "The custom of bestowing a ring upon the betrothed bride has been placed back in Rome to the second century before Christ." That is, the custom originated in Rome in the second century, 200 years before Christ. And he goes on to say in another place in his book, and again I quote, "The custom of placing the betrothal or wedding ring upon the fourth finger seems undoubtedly to owe its origin to the fancy that a special nerve or vein ran directly from the finger to the heart." And the writer of that book in 1917 quotes as his source a Roman philosopher who lived about the year 400, who says that he got that information about a vein running from the fourth finger to the heart from an Egyptian priest. And so the wedding ring does not have its origin in the Bible, but in the practice of ancient nations who do not follow the God of heaven. And so we ought to consider, is that a custom that we want to keep alive in the Christian church? I would also observe that many times the wedding band has does little to prevent unfaithfulness to marriage vows. There may be some benefit in identifying a married man or woman by the ring that they wear, but we recognize also that in our society, many times the wedding ring has done nothing to prevent divorce from increasing and abounding in this land. I found it interesting that again, in George Kuntz's book, written note in 1917, over 100 years ago, he made this comment. And again, I quote, he said, "In view of the great number of divorces now granted, we might well introduce the custom of giving divorce rings. For at no time in the history of the Christian world have there been more divorces than at the present day." The present day for him was 1917. He goes on to reject that idea because he says that in the theatrical world, he feared that if every time a person was divorced, they got a ring, they would soon not have room enough for all the rings on their finger. We ought to affirm this evening that godliness in the heart, being a godly man, a man after God's own heart, being a woman after God's own heart, will do far more to preserve the marriage bond than a ring around the finger. And thirdly, and simply regarding the wedding ring, it simply is the fact that it goes against the plain teaching of what Paul says here. Let it not be the outward adornment of wearing of gold. Paul says, let it not be broidered hair, nor gold, and he says, nor pearls, referring to pearls used as adornment. And he says, nor costly array, referring to articles of clothing that are expensive and that are showy, that given at it, that display a person's wealth, that give an attitude of, look at me, at my wealth, and of what I can do. Those four words convey a general principle, I believe. They are very specific, but they also convey a general principle. We should not assume that simply because we do not find diamonds or emeralds or other things listed in this list, that they are exceptions. But rather, we find here a principle laid down for us. I believe that the apostles would that we would not adorn our outward bodies with ornaments or with costly array that excessively adorns our body. That is what these passages in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3 say about the outside. But as I said earlier, we want to very carefully observe that these passages put great emphasis also upon the inside. We do not want to only focus on the outside and ignore what Scripture says in these passages about the inside. Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that women ought to adorn themselves not on the outside with those things, but he says in verse 10, with good works. That is, Christian women, and men also, I believe, ought to adorn their lives with the beauty of Christ-like works in obedience to him, with the ornament of a life of service, with the ornament of a life of discipleship to Jesus Christ, with the outward ornaments of the fruits of the Spirit displayed in our life. I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and consider more what Peter has to say about the inside, because he gives a little more detail, and I like what he says about it, because it is very forceful, I believe, if we would consider what he says. He says in verse 4 of chapter 3, he says, after saying, let it not be the outward adorning, he says, but let it be the hidden man or the hidden person, the inner person of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He says, let your adornment of your body not be the outside, but the inside, the hidden man of the heart. And notice what he says about it. He says that which is on the inside, the beauty cultivated on the inside, he says, first of all, it is not corruptible. That is a marvelous thought. You know, our outward beauty can decay. As we grow older, our hair turns gray, wrinkles appear, our body disfigures. As we go through life, disease can cripple our bodies, our muscles decay, arthritis distorts our body. Outward beauty decays over time. But he says, beauty cultivated on the inside is incorruptible. And in fact, it can grow more corruptible, more beautiful with age. It can grow more beautiful with age. I believe beautiful is the elderly face that glows with Christ's likeness, that glows with love and joy and peace. Those are ornaments that in the end adorn the outside with far more beauty than any corruptible outside appearance can ever adorn our bodies. Christ wants us to adorn ourselves with those sorts of beautiful things. And he says, these things are in the sight of God of great price. Now I find it very interesting that it says they're of great price. Is the same word, the word there that's translated of great price, is the same word that is used back in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to refer to costly apparel. In the sight of the world puts great emphasis upon clothing that costs a lot. But God here, or Peter, Paul here, yes, Peter here says that God puts great value not upon clothing that is expensive, but he puts great value upon the hidden man of the heart. You know, that teaches something about how God looks upon us. God cares little for whether we be beautiful or ugly on the outside, but he cares immensely about the beauty of the heart. He cares immensely about the beauty of the heart. Can we live our life with that kind of attitude? So often we go around worrying about what other people think about us, about whether other people think that we are beautiful or fashionable or important. But this verse here calls us to live our life in the sight of God, to be more worried about what God thinks about our hearts than what about man thinks about our outward appearance. That is the great challenge, I believe, of this passage. Now, even if we choose not to wear outward adornments, we still can be very proud or conscious about what other people think about us, what other people think about the car that we drive, the house that we live in, the job that we have, the shape of our body, and the list could go on. But Scripture here calls us to live our life in the sight of God. If we will put as much energy into cultivating the fruits of the Spirit in our life as we do sometimes worrying about external things, we will be much better off. Could we put more energy worrying about whether on the inside we possess the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance? These are things that apply to all of us, women as well as men. Men, sometimes we are worried about making about the outside, about success, about our business, about our standing before men. These verses call us to be, to allow God's opinion to hold more sway over us than the opinions of men around us. And I want to leave us with that challenge this evening. Will we allow the opinion of God to hold more sway over us than the changing opinions of the world around us? John 12, verse 43 says that many of the leaders of the Jews did not openly follow Christ, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So I would challenge us this evening to follow what the apostles and what Christ says to us through these scriptures concerning both our outward adornment and inner beauty. And let's put the emphasis in our lives. Let it be plain to the world around us that we care more about the hidden man of the heart than about impressing people around us. May God give us grace and humility to follow him. May you give us courage and strength and wisdom and a love for him that guides us in our walk. Pray that God will richly bless each one this evening as we consider these words of Scripture, and that we would do it for the sake of Jesus Christ and for our love for him. This evening has not been an evangelistic message, but I want to again this evening offer an invitation. If anyone would like to make public their commitment to follow Jesus Christ, perhaps for the first time, perhaps to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity again this evening. As we sing an invitation hymn, we'll sing two verses of a hymn. Brother, do you have a hymn that we would sing? Number 76 in the green hymnal.